I want to remind you that the Supreme Court is not the highest court in the land. Okay? There's a higher court than the Supreme Court, and that's the throne room of God. And anything that the Supreme Court rules on is going to be temporary. But what God has spoken on is eternal, and nothing is going to change that. Now, I would also like to say that I can disagree with someone's position without hating that person. It is possible, and it is reasonable to do that. It's not fair or intelligent to label people just because they don't agree with you. Call them haters, call them homophobic, whatever you want to do, just because they don't celebrate same-sex relationships. Having said this, I would also like to go on record with saying, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate the homosexual. I don't hate anybody that doesn't agree with my position and what the Word of God says. I don't hate anybody. However, I do wish to be able to come to the arena of debate and discussion and discuss and even debate things according to God's Word without coming away from that hating someone. I don't hate you because you take a different position than I. And I hope you don't hate me because I take a different position than possibly you do in this area of same-sex relationships. I believe that God has spoken, and he speaks and gives us his word because this is the best way to truly live our lives. I think that God really has his best for us, and so when he says something is good, do this, I think it's the best thing to do. When he says something is bad, don't do that. I believe him at his word, and I think it's bad to do that because it's only going to cause you harm. And I love you enough to speak the truth and to tell you what God's word says. I believe if someone doesn't truly speak the truth of God and instead cares more how you feel, they're not really loving you. Because to love you is to really speak the truth, and they should want you to have the truth of God. Now, I just want to quickly just be able to go over what God's word says on this issue of same-sex relationships. And I really think it comes down to, first, what is the relationship that God says that people are supposed to have in the marriage relationship? Because it is marriage that we're talking about here. Well, my first point, I have coined the term of law of affirmation. I want people to understand that I believe that when we go through God's word, that there is a law of affirmation. There are things that God affirms, and because he affirms those things, he doesn't then have to list all the things that he doesn't affirm. By affirming this, you know this is what you are supposed to do. So, when Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but through me, he doesn't have to now list all the different ways that you can't come to know Christ. He says there's only one way to come to know the Father, and that's through Jesus, the only way. Well, how about no? Well, how do you know? Because he says this is the only way. He affirms it. And because he affirms that, he doesn't now have to list all the ways that you can't come to know Christ. It's a law of affirmation. I believe that Jesus does this with marriage. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was asked about the issue of divorce, but then he doesn't talk about divorce first. He says, before you talk about divorce, you have to talk about the real issue, and that's marriage. And so he says in verse 3 here, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And before he answered that, he goes, well, let's first talk about the foundation of what it is you're saying. The foundation is marriage. And so he said to them, have you not read that he made them, at the beginning made them male and female? So let's talk about the players here. The players for marriage are male and female. He affirms that here. It's the only relationship that Jesus endorses, male and female, within the marriage relationship, right here. He affirms this. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The only way to become one in the marriage relationship is with a male and female. This is what he says. And this is the foundation he lays. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, what God has instituted here, we are not to change that. We are not to change that. And so he defines being joined together as male and female. So here in Matthew 19, Jesus reinforces God's intention for moral sexual behavior was male and female union for life. This is the only pattern that Jesus endorses. Now, he uses the phrase in the beginning. Well, in the beginning of what? Of that day? Of that season? No, it's a phrase that every Jew would know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you have to go back to the beginning. Go back. Go to Genesis chapter 2. And this is going to explain to us why same-sex marriage does not work according to God's plan. Okay, according to God's plan. I can only come from the place of God's word because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I believe that the Bible is the word of God. This is my place of reference. If you do not believe that the Bible is true, then we have a different conversation altogether, okay? Because if you don't believe God is true, then we can't debate this. I get where you're coming from. But I can't see it as being a good thing according to God's word. So he tells us, go back to the beginning here in Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken for man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they're both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So, how was Adam created? According to God's word, dust of the ground. How was Eve created? Not from the dust of the ground. Not as a separate entity. She was taken out of Adam, which means that before Adam went to sleep, he was complete. But when he goes to sleep, God takes out of Adam what was in Adam. So when he wakes up, guess what? He's incomplete. He was one, now he's no longer one. There are now two. In order for them to become one, they need to come together again. And notice, woman was taken out of man. Man wasn't taken out of man. Woman wasn't taken out of woman. This is one of the reasons why same-sex relationships will not bring about the oneness that God's word speaks about in his word. It doesn't work. You have the same piece to the puzzle, but there are different pieces to the puzzle, and there's only two, male and female. That's why coming together, they become one again, because they used to be one. It's very important that we see that and understand that. So, again, this is why two men cannot become one, why two women cannot become one. Because man was not taken out of man. Woman not out of woman, but a woman out of man. And so to leave and cleave is a command given to one man and one woman. And to become one can only be achieved by one man and one woman. So the Bible makes this very clear. Marriage between man and woman. Now, the Hebrew writer said it this way, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Saying any sort of sex outside of marriage is fornication. Is fornication. Is sexual immorality. And that the only way that sex can be moral is within the marriage relationship between man and a woman. That is what's being spoken of here. Now, I do want to say a couple things here in the way of a side note. Many marriages are found in the Bible. Not one is a same-sex marriage. Not one. Same-sex marriage is not ordained as a covenant with God. The Bible tells us that children are to have parents, and it always explains parents as a father and a mother, a male and a female. When God has his son Jesus enter the world, it was under the covenant of marriage between man and wife, having a father and a mother. Every instance of marriage in the Bible is heterosexual because no same-sex union can be considered marriage according to God's word. According to God's word. And so all through the Bible, marriage is endorsed as a man and a woman. Now, I've heard this, you've all heard this before, that Jesus never mentioned same-sex marriage or homosexuality as a sin. So why should we? That is 100% untrue. It's untrue. God's word makes it very clear what same-sex marriage is. It's sexual immorality. And Jesus did speak about that. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We need to understand something here. According to Matthew 5, 17. See, Jesus, we're going to see, does mention homosexuality under the umbrella of fornication, because that's where it falls under. In Matthew 5, 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came and he perfectly fulfilled the law. In everything that he thought and the way that he obeyed, he fulfilled everything that was required by God through the law of Moses. Everything. And what we have to remember is that Jesus is a first century Jew, a rabbi that is in complete agreement with everything that is spoken of in the law. So, when we read Leviticus 18, Jesus is in complete agreement of this. If he's not, he couldn't have fulfilled the law. So go to Leviticus 18. This would include also Leviticus chapter 20, also goes over these same things. This isn't the only place it's spoken of. But I want us to read real quick here Leviticus 18. Jesus would have participated in all the sacrifices required by the law. He would be agreed with all the moral intentions of the law given by God on Mount Sinai. This would include all the sexual relationships that God's word speaks of. He would adhere to that. He would agree with that. He would obey that. So here in Leviticus 18, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances.'" Jesus, being a first century Jewish rabbi who is completely obedient, never sinned, fulfilling the law, would be in 100% agreement of this. Verse 4, "You shall observe my judgments." Jesus would have done that. "You will keep my ordinances." Jesus would have done that. "You're going to walk in them." Jesus would have done that. "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes." He will do that. "And my judgments." He will do that. "Which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Jesus would have done all of that. And then verse 6, all the way through 19. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." Jesus would have maintained this. He would have made sure that he obeyed this. And then it will go on, all the way down through 19. "Don't uncover the nakedness of your father. Do not uncover the nakedness of your sister or your cousin or your aunt or your uncle." And it just goes on and on and on. And it's speaking sexually here. Okay? "You're not to have sex with these people." Jesus would be going, "Absolutely. Total agreement. Shouldn't." And then it says in verse 20, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her." That's right. That's adultery. Not going to do that. Because if you do, you defile yourself. You'll be in sin. Jesus was never in sin. Okay? And then he says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Again, Jesus would have agreed with God and would have obeyed God on this. "And you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is abomination." People say homosexuality isn't even mentioned in the Bible. Well, yeah, because that term wasn't even coined until the late 1800s. Duh. Okay. The question is same-sex relations addressed in the Bible? Yes. Right here. Right here. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." The word abomination means detestable. Is what it means there. It's detestable. And Jesus would agree. This is wrong. It's an abomination. It's detestable. So Jesus agrees that same-sex relationships are abominable. They are detestable. He would be agreement in that. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, shall not commit any of these abominations that were just mentioned there, okay? Any sort of sexual relationships with family members, absolutely not. With neighbors, to commit adultery, with same sex, with animals, none of that. And so he says right here, verse 27, for all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. So, lest the land vomit you also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So, look at what's happening. This is not just a Jewish thing, this morality in sex, to be pure only between man and woman under marriage. It isn't just a Jewish thing. God is holding the other nations, the Gentile nations, accountable, being responsible, and judging them because they failed to do that. So it's not just a Jewish thing, it is for the whole world. Marriage is for the whole world, not just for Jews, for the whole world, man and wife, man and woman. And he tells them right here, and if you participate in all, any of that other gross stuff that we just read, it's an abomination, it's detestable, and you defile yourself, he says. You defile yourself. So Jesus, being a first century Jew, a rabbi, would of course be in agreement with that. He'd be in agreement with that, those laws, the morality behind them, and he would have fulfilled them by obeying them. Now go to Matthew chapter 15. So all those things that we just read would be considered sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Any sort of sex that's not moral. Well, what sex is moral? According to God's word, it is affirmed man, woman, in marriage relationship. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. So Jesus doesn't have to name specifically bestiality, sleeping with your grandma, whatever it is. He then, all he has to do is say, sexual immorality is wrong. Well, what's sexual immorality? Everything that's mentioned in Leviticus 18. So when he says in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. The word there for fornication is porneia, which means sexual immorality. Whenever you read sexual immorality in the New Testament, it's the same word for fornication. Exact same word, porneia. These are things which defile a man. Jesus never said anything about the same. Yeah, he does. When he says fornication, he's saying everything in Leviticus 18. That's exactly what he's saying. So don't get thrown by someone saying, Jesus never mentions homosexuality. Yeah, he does. Under the umbrella of fornication. Under the umbrella of sexual immorality. And Paul does the same thing. Paul does the same thing. So, again, I don't want to go over everything that the Bible has to say about this topic. You can go to Hard Questions, Solid Answers, where we went over this in greater detail. But then the next thing I usually hear people say, well, I was born that way. Okay. I won't even argue that because it doesn't matter. I will take your position. You were born that way. Okay. I just want to let you know that everybody's created in the image of God, okay? But we live in a fallen world, and that image is now tainted by sin. So now when everybody is born, guess what they have? They have inclinations to sin. We have certain desires, and I might have desires towards one way. You might have desires towards another, but they're all sinful. So it doesn't matter if you were born with them or not. That doesn't make it right. Understand what your position is. My desires determine rightness. Because I was born with these feelings, because I was born with these desires, what you're saying is, then that's the way I should go. Now remember, your argument is based on desires, how you feel. Well, how many people are locked up in prison because of how they feel? Acting out on how they feel. You lose that argument. I'm not saying homosexuality is the same as pedophilia. I'm not saying that at all. But pedophiles will tell you that they've always had a feeling, a desire for younger boys and girls. Does that make that desire right? Absolutely not. So you can't make your argument based on desires, because you're going to go down a road that is going to get really ugly really quick, okay? So that's the wrong argument to have. I was born that way. Okay, we were all born sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been born sinners with an inclination to sin in the way of anger, in the way of lust, in the way of drugs, alcohol, self-righteousness, selfishness, whatever it might be. We all have an inclination to kind of go that way in our flesh. It's called sin. It's called sin. And so you might say, I was predisposed that way. Well, you know what? God's word tells us something when it comes to when people are predisposed to lust. God tells us, you've heard of that, it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Jesus says, if you desire to follow him, then guess what? You're going to have to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. How do you deny yourself? Because you have certain feelings that you want to do that are contrary to what the word of God says. And because you love Christ, you have submitted yourself to Christ, you deny those things. You lay it at the cross. You ask God to forgive you. You ask God to cleanse you, to change you. And you act out on what you know above and beyond how you feel. And as you do that, you will change. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Not where your heart is, your treasure is. But as you treasure the word of God and you act out on the word of God, guess what? Your heart will eventually come over and he changes you and your feelings will change. I had a just remarkable conversation with a woman who was involved in homosexuality for 47 years. Just in first service. And she was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered. She's a changed person, a changed person. And she told me how God had to change her and showed her and said that had to change her so she knew how to now act like a woman, dress like a woman, all these kind of things. And God has changed her. And if you saw her today, you would have no idea. You would have no idea. And so God is a God who changes. But you first deny how you feel. Well, I take it back. First, you receive Jesus, okay? You receive Jesus and know that he loves you, yes, just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. And he wants to change you. And he wants to make you that person that he has called you to be. Okay? He's not making you the person that you were born. He wants to change that. And he wants to make you that person that he wants you to be. And that is the person in Christ Jesus that has a purpose, a calling. And he wants to make you Christ-like, conform to the image of his son. And so this is what he wants to do. And so once you receive Jesus and lay down your life, because he laid down his, and you submit to him and begin to do what he has called you to do above and beyond how you feel, as you do that, he will change you. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You first treasure the word of God above and beyond how you feel, and then your heart will come over. That's when the change takes place. And you know what? It's difficult. But we're here to come alongside of you to help and pray with you. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And we're here to walk with you. And we're not here to judge you. We're here to come alongside and help complete you in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right here is going to prove that God can change you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You cannot be saved and practice your sin. You can't. Okay? So he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, which means they changed. You are washed by the water of the word. You are washed, but you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Guess what? You're washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you become sanctified. You become to change. It's a process through the Word of God, and that justifies you, and you're a new creation. That's how God, and such were some of you. So it is possible. It is possible. Now, I want you to go over here to John chapter 3. I want you to read something. Nobody goes to hell because they are born a homosexual. Nobody goes to hell because they're born a sinner. Okay? Just so you know. In verse 16, one of the blessed verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Do you see that? Believe in Jesus, and you won't be condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's the thing. You see, nobody goes to hell because they are born a certain way. You only go to hell because you choose to remain that way. Okay? And so here's the thing. Whatever your inclination is in how to sin as you are born, guess what? Ask God to forgive you of that. Choose Jesus and let him change you. And guess what? You're no longer condemned. You get to choose. You get to choose. So, knowing that, I am here to say with all the love of Christ in my heart that there is God's way and there is man's way. And same-sex relationship is man's way. But God's way is give your life over to him, receive him and the work that he did for you, and then let him change you. That's what I offer to you. And I do that out of love. I don't hate anyone. I don't hate anyone. I don't hate the homosexual. I don't hate the drug addict. I don't hate the self-righteous person. I don't hate anyone. I want everyone to come to know what I have found to be truth. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. This is what I hope. This is my desire. And we should be able to come together, explain things without getting so ticked off about it. We should. But it's sad to say that's not the case. Go over here to Romans 1. Romans 1, starting in verse 16. Because I'm declaring to you right now, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we live by faith, not by sight. And he goes on and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men, we are the ones that suppress the truth. The truth is being given to us. The truth is made manifest to us and is in us, but we're the ones who suppress it. We're the ones that choose to continue to go down what makes us feel good. If it feels good, do it. That is the philosophy of the world. I'm telling you right now, that is the philosophy of Satan. Okay? God says, don't do what feels good. Do what you know is right according to my word. And so he goes on. Because what may be known of God is manifest, not to them, but in them. There's something in every single one of us that we all have a conscience, even though we might have certain desires to go a different way than what God says. He has made manifest in us, in all of us, some sort of truth by our conscience. And then he says, and this is one of the ways that he awakens that, he's going to tell us right here. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How? This is how he awakens them of that truth that's inside of them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at creation, that awakens you that there is a God. And it stirs inside of you so that mankind is without excuse. Look, man, it's like what we've always said. You see intelligent design, there has to be a designer. And look at the design all around the world. Look at the seasons. They always come the way they do. Look at the way, look at the stars. Look at astronomy. Look at the different galaxies and everything else. Look at the rotation of the planets. It's all in line. It's in order. It shows design. There has to be a designer. When you look at creation, you know there's a creator, and it stirs in your heart. And you have to suppress that in order to get to any other conclusion. You have to suppress that. He says, you are without excuse. You're without excuse. And he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's exactly what the Supreme Court has just done. They've just shown themselves as fools. They profess to be wise, but they're fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. If you believe that the Supreme Court has spoken truth, you've just believed the lie. You've just believed the lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If I'm going to believe man above what God's word says, then I'm now worshiping the creature and not the creator. And so he goes on and he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality is one of them. That includes everything under Leviticus 18. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. That is God's word. I say that out of love, not hate. I don't want to see anyone to perish. And so I love you enough to be able to speak truth. And I do it from a place of love, not hate. And so this is God's word. This is what his word says about the matter. And I don't care what the Supreme Court says. The Supreme Court is not my God. God is my God. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, Dave, the Supreme Court has ruled in favor of same-sex marriage. Now what? Nothing's changed. We still go about the business which God's called us to go to. And I want us to understand something. When I was in Iraq and I'm looking on Fox News and I see how the Supreme Court ruled, and then I get on Facebook and I see some of the postings that are being posted. We're ranting. We're reacting. Some people were able to respond in love, but not enough. Most of it was a rant. Even people in this fellowship, you ranted. You didn't love. And you didn't do what it says to do here in 2 Timothy 1 through 4. I want you to read something here. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Are any of you fearful of this decision? Don't be, okay? Because he's given us power and love and a sound mind, okay? Regardless of what happens in the world, I don't need to fear. God has given me a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And the power is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what's going to give me the strength to love. And it needs to come from a place of a sound mind, not from a place of emotion. Okay? He goes on and says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul says, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the word of God. I'm not ashamed of my Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of those who have gone before me, okay, as the prophets and the apostles and the disciples. I'm not ashamed of any of them. The testimony is still the same. Jesus came to die for the sins of mankind, okay? So, he says, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling. Has that changed? Has your salvation changed at all by this ruling? Has your calling changed at all by this ruling? No, it's still the same. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Go to verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast that pattern, okay? The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Go to chapter 2 here, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look, I'm still supposed to teach the word, give it to faithful people so they can teach others. And guess what? I have to endure hardship. So there's going to be rulings, there are going to be things that happen in this world that are going to make my life a little bit more difficult, but you know what? I endure. Notice what it says here in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's exactly what we did here this morning. We have rightly divided the word of God. And I'm going to stand before God. If I have not rightly divided this, I'm going to be held accountable to this. But I believe, according to God's word and what we went through here today, that it was obviously rightly dividing the word of God of what God has to say about same-sex unions is very evident when you go through his word. And marriage is between a man and a woman. Very clear, crystal clear. And so we have rightly divided the word of truth here. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I shun. I do. But the Supreme Court has ruled. I shun that. It's profane. It's just a babbling. And guess what? More ungodliness is going to come of this. So when it happens, don't be surprised. God's word is telling you that that's what's going to happen. We're told here in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Any sort of homosexual who holds to the name of Jesus Christ, if you practice homosexuality, depart from it, because God knows who's truly are his. And if you want to practice homosexuality, same-sex relationship, what God is saying here is that you're not his. And to depart from that. He goes on and he says, in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patiently, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. I humbly come before those who struggle in this area and say, I'm just trying to correct. I'm just trying to exhort and encourage so you can be right in your relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You choose not to obey God's word. You want to think it's okay to be in a same-sex relationship and be godly. You're deceived, and you're doing Satan's will. So God's word's telling us here. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Are we not seeing that? Everything that we're going to mention here is going to be very self-centered, self-serving, very selfish. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are we really surprised when we see society go that way? God's word says that's what's going to happen. So why are we shocked? Why are we so surprised? That's my question. The ruling came down. Do I wish it went a different direction? I do. But now that it's come down, am I really surprised? I'm not. Because I'm told this is the direction it's going to go. And I believe God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And for such people turn away. Goes on. And he says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing them whom you have learned them. It's going to get worse. I'm telling you right now, it's going to get worse. So when it gets worse, why are you going to be shocked? God's word tells us this. It's going to happen. It doesn't mean you give up. As a matter of fact, this is an incredible opportunity. When things get dark, that's when light shines the brightest. We have seen over the history of the church that intense persecution does what? Produces. And the kingdom of God grows. The light is truly seen. You know when the light is the most difficult to see when it turns on? Is when there's already kind of a natural dusk type of light. Like at about like now, because it's summertime and everything, if you just try and turn on light at about 7:45 or so, it doesn't really brighten things up until it gets darker. Then that light is really good. Things are going to get really dark. That is what gives us the opportunity to shine even brighter. And people are going to truly know good from evil at that point. It's the subtleties of people looking like they're light when they're not that can kind of be confusing. Well, this world is going in a place and a direction, and here in the United States as well, to where you're going to see over time, oh my goodness, we really are evil. Whereas up to about 50 years ago, you'd probably be looking at the United States and what everything we're doing and go, God, we're a Christian nation, even though we weren't. But it looked like it. But I would say now, more and more, it's looking less and less like what the founding fathers wanted. And thus, we're really going to be able to see light from darkness. And so he goes on, and from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I've been reading through this, do you see feelings anywhere? Desires, feelings, anything in this exhortation? Does Paul ever say, look towards your feelings, Timothy? What do you feel, Timothy? He never once does that. Because feelings will lead you astray. The only way, and now feelings are real, but the only way you know feelings are true is when they come alongside the Word of God. Okay, so he goes on and he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing at his kingdom. He's saying, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you before God that this is what you need to do, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come. They're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. There's that word desires there. Always looked and seen in a negative light, by the way. Their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Every one of you have a ministry. Fulfill it. You have a calling. Fulfill it. Nothing has changed of what God has called you to do. Nothing has changed. We want to continue about the Father's business. So he goes on, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." That's Paul. No regrets. Paul has no regrets. We need to live our lives so we have no regrets. I can tell you this. I only regret one thing in my life. I regret the times that I'm trying to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, but I come off in the flesh. Those are the times I regret. Okay, those are the times I regret. I want to represent the Lord the way that he is. He's very loving, he's very forgiving, but he's also truth. And he won't deviate from that truth. And truth is truth. And so he's not here to condemn the world. He's here to save the world. However, if you don't receive the salvation that he brings, then you're condemned already. And he says the reason is because you love darkness rather than light. Please don't go by your desires. Please don't go by with, "I was born this way." I get it. I agree with all that. But God's word makes it very clear that we're all born in sin with a sin nature, with an inclination to sin one way or another. And yours is no different. It all needs to be brought before the throne room of God. Confess, ask forgiveness, receive the Lord, and allow for him to change you. And that's what I bring here this morning. And it is a message of love. It is not a message of hate. And you might disagree with me, that's okay. Don't hate me for it, because I don't hate you because you might disagree with me. But this is God's word. And the biggest issue I have is with ministers who want to teach contrary to what God's word says here. And instead, you're keeping people in their sin and you're making them believe that everything's okay. How dare you? And you are the ones that God speaks of when Jesus says, when you come to me and say, "Lord, Lord," okay? And he says, "Be gone, I never knew you." You are that person. Shame on you.